His parents may disagree with that, but... Prayer perplexes me a little bit. Paul has just spent a good section of this book telling me about the sovereign plan of God that was not only involved in the foundation of the world, in the bringing about the plan of salvation to all mankind. He's spent the book talking about God's call in his own life and the ministry that he had given to Paul. He has spent a great deal of the book talking about the subject of the sovereignty of God. And yet woven through the book is prayer, as if somehow our communication with God impacts the very sovereignty of the God of that created the universe. How can that go together? How can the requests of a frail creature who is sin-riddled, self-absorbed, selfish, thinks mainly of his own circumstances and what he would like to see happen, stand before the God who knows it all? And at times I give him advice. God, I think you should do this. And Lord, I think you should take care of that. And I think you should do it in this way and in this timing. Really, Ed, is that really what you think about prayer and how that should be working? How does prayer work? What is involved in it? We cannot possibly exhaust the thought in this 20 minutes that we have. But what I would love to do is take you to Paul's prayer. Because I think there's three things that Paul focuses in that I think each of us can take away this morning. And I think it will change our prayer life. It will at least have us consider prayer differently and what God's design and desire for prayer is all about. Are you in the book of Ephesians? I'd like to read for you the text, and then we'll talk about it as we read it, as we normally do, because I get excited about the text and I can't help but comment as I'm reading. And then we'll go back and we'll try to fill in the outline and make some practical applications. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14, Paul has picked up his prayer again now, and he's tried to get into this prayer on three occasions. He's talked about it a little bit in the first chapter. He wanted to get into it in the beginning of the third chapter, but he interrupted himself, and now he's finally back into this prayer that he has for this group of people that are reading this book. He says this, "For this reason I bow my knee." The reason is what has just gone before that, the context mainly of the third chapter, but the entire comments up to this point, it is for this reason that I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family, and really the better translation, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and earth is named. I think he's talking a little bit about the universality of the fatherhood of God to all who would come to him. He is not only our father, but has brought this whole notion of fatherhood into existence, and he is the father of all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. And now here begins his prayer. And I think we can follow his prayer by that, in my translation, by that first word, and it's the word that. He prays that, then he prays again that, and then he prays again that. And I think that's how we will outline his prayer. The first that is that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The second that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Three thoughts concerning the main depth of his prayer. But before I get to that, notice what he doesn't pray for. He's in prison. They're under persecution. He's in a dungeon awaiting execution. They are scrambling for their lives as well. And he doesn't pray that I'll get out of prison. Pray that I'll have a good trial. Pray that the circumstances of my life will be changed, and I'll pray that the circumstances of your life are changed. That is not part of the prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying those things. Is there absolutely everything right about praying those things? Because Paul will write elsewhere, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And so somehow, by pouring upon our God the things of our life, it helps us to deal with the anxieties of our life, because we pour those things to God and we say, Lord, this is what I would like. This is what I'm in need of. I know you know those things. I know you know what I need. I know what you know is best for me. And when it's all said and done, I will trust in you. That kind of prayer alleviates anxiety. And when we feel that overwhelming heart gripping, pulse increasing anxiety, we have the opportunity to cast that anxiety on him by reciting to him the things that are on our heart. And I think the wise conclusion is, but I will trust you no matter what. That alleviates anxiety. But I think it's interesting that that's not the way Paul prays here. In this prayer, he does not in any way ask that God would change the circumstances. He doesn't ask that his circumstances will change or that theirs will change. He prays for three things. It's a threefold prayer. The first one, he prays for inner strength. I pray that in accordance with the riches of his glory, really, he could have said it this way, with the exhaustibleness. It, in accordance with the riches means it's going to come inexhaustible. There's no way we could ever exhaust the riches of his glory, and in accordance with his inexhaustible, the riches of his glory that are granted to us in such abundance that we probably don't even realize it. In that measure, I want the power through his Spirit to give you strength in your innermost being. His prayer isn't that the circumstances would change. His prayer is that God would give him strength through and in the circumstances. It's one thing to ask God to change the circumstances. It's something completely different to say, God, give me strength through these circumstances. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what is best. I would pray one way, but that may not be the best way. The circumstances that it would go like this is only in my mind. But I know you are infinite in your wisdom, infinite in your knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. And on that I will rest. And that brings inner strength to us. Because then we see that God enables us to go through those circumstances of our lives. And it is often through those difficult circumstances of our lives that he does the best work. And so rather than praying that the circumstances would change, because it may be those circumstances that he is using to bring you closer to him, or maybe someone else closer to him, you become an example for him to use in the lives of someone else, to pray that that would change. It may not be the wise prayer. The wise prayer would be, Lord, give me strength. Give me inner strength to see me through these circumstances. I told you last week that I was reading the story of Hudson Taylor. Hudson had been working for many years to prepare himself to go to China. and over the course of years prepared himself to be to understand medicine. He was being tutored and trained in the schools of medicine, in linguistics. He was really desiring for many years to finally go to China. And finally the time arrived. He had given up everything, romance. He had given up schooling. He had given up the relationship with his parents. The parting is torturous because he knows that when he leaves, there is the good possibility he will never see his family again. But he is so convinced that that is God's call on his life that he boards this little three-mast schooner called the Dumfries on September the 19th, 1853. They are not but a few days out to sea, and an incredible storm kicks up and drives the boat towards the shore. And the captain, it's a sailboat. And so they are tacking against this massive storm that has come up, and they just keep getting being blown closer and closer to shore. The captain brings everyone aboard up on deck if they weren't already on deck because they're all seasick and having a terrible time handling this massive storm that has come up. And he says, we will probably not last another 30 minutes. Within a half an hour, we will all die. And he turns to Taylor and he says, what of your call to the work for God in China now? Hudson is reported to have said these words, I wouldn't wish it to be any other position. I still expect to reach China, but if not, my master will say it was well that I was found seeking to obey his command. Regardless of what happens, if I never get to China, God called me to go, and I've gone, and I'll let him take care of the rest. That was the inner strength of a man like Hudson Taylor. That's the strength of Paul, who said, God, get this thorn out of my life. God, get this thorn out of my life. God, get this thorn out of my life. And he finally hears the words of Jesus say, my grace is sufficient. That's the inner strength. That when I'm going through the circumstances and the circumstances don't seem to change, they actually may seem to worsen, I may not pray that God changes the circumstances. I pray, God, give me strength. And he promises to give that through his Spirit in our innermost being. Those are the words of our Savior. That's the inner strength of our own Savior. For he said in the garden, if there is any other possible way that this cup could be taken from me, I want it taken from me, but not my will be done, but yours. That's inner strength, even of our Savior, to say his Father would supply all that he would need to face the most awful circumstances someone would have to face. But our Savior faced those for us, and his Father, our Father, gave him the strength to face that circumstance, that he willingly gave himself that we might have salvation. It's interesting that Paul begins the message, begins the prayer, and I'm backtracking a little bit in your outline. The posture of the prayer is on his knees. And I think that reminds us that we are regularly submitting our lives to God through prayer. Lord, my life is your life. My plans, I want them to be your plans. My steps, I want them guided by you. I sometimes think I know what I want and what I need, but only you really know what I need. And so I am on my knee before you saying, I want what you want. I have all kinds of desires. I'm 50 years old and single. And I got all kinds of desires after 27 years of marriage. And I go to God every day and say, God, I know what I want, but I know you know what I need. And I want what you know I need. That's the inner strength that comes from submitting our knee to the Lord and saying, Lord, it's your life, and you do with it what you want. And I'll trust you to carry me through this circumstance. He starts his prayer on his knee. I don't know that we have to be literally on our knee, but that is the posture of our hearts. It is in submission to God and to his plans in our life. He also calls him Father, which is unique to the New Testament and unique beginning with our Lord Jesus, that we would not have to call him God, that we don't have to call him Jehovah or Yahweh. We call him Dad. So though I submit my knee, I submit my heart, I'm submitting my heart to my Heavenly Father who loves me and wants my very best. He wants what's best for me, and he so wants me to want what's best for me from his hand. I'm praying that he would grant you inner strength, Paul says. The second phrase of his prayer is he says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith. That's verse 17. See that in your text? I want Christ to dwell. In the Greek language, there are two words that are almost always translated to dwell. We almost always translate both words with the same English word. I want Christ to dwell in your heart. The first word has to do with to come to dwell, like somebody who showed up in a hotel and found a Gideon Bible. Did they dwell in that hotel room? They did, but they did so as a guest of the hotel, and they didn't reside there long. There was no intention that there would be residency there. It was a temporary situation. That's not the word that Paul uses to dwell. This particular word has to do with somebody who comes and takes up residency as if they belonged there. It was theirs. I am so praying that you will have strength in your innermost being and that through this circumstance, Christ takes up residency in your life as if he belongs there. In this particular circumstance, in this particular anxiety, in this particular trial, in this particular situation, Christ dwells there. He belongs there, and he is there to see you through it and to work his purposes and his plans in that circumstance. That's the second part of Paul's prayer, that Jesus would dwell in your hearts through faith. And when you say, Lord, but not my will, but yours be done, I trust you. That's Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. I don't know the outcome. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what is even going to finish this day or even tomorrow, but I trust in you. That's Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith and saying, Lord, this is your circumstance. Lord, I may have brought it on myself, but Lord, I need you. I need you, and I am completely glad that you will be at home in this circumstance. Dwell in this situation that I find myself in. Be at home here. Take over in this area of my life. That's the second part of the prayer. The third part of the prayer is that they would grasp the ungraspable, even if that's probably not a word. I just invented it. That they would somehow comprehend the uncomprehendable. That they would get a hold mentally of that which is almost impossible to get a hold of mentally. And that's Jesus' love for us. That you being rooted and grounded in love, he uses two metaphors. The first word metaphor is an agricultural metaphor, the word rooted. It has the idea of that which goes down in deep, that which taps down in to gain nutrients and water and all that is needed for the growth and stability of the tree. It has the idea of that which can be sunk down so deep that when the waves or when the winds and the weather bash and batter it, the roots go down so deep and so firm that there's no toppling that which is on the above ground side of this tree. I want you rooted, you being. He uses this tense that has the idea of continually. You are being in a continual state of being rooted. Your roots, the things that tap down in, the things that sustain over the long haul, is the subject, the idea of God's love in your life. You being rooted and then grounded. That word grounded is not an agriculture, it's an architectural term. It has the idea of a foundation, that which you're going to build upon. It is going to be so strong that no matter how much weight is built upon it, the foundation is not compromised. I want you being rooted like a tree and you being grounded like the walls of a foundation is in love so that you can comprehend something. What I want you to be able to comprehend through life circumstances is that you would comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And to know, and this word means to know experientially, not just to know it because you read it, not just to know it as an intellectual idea, but my desire is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might come to know the height and the depth and the width and the length of Christ's love, and that you would know that experientially. This love that surpasses knowledge, that you then be, and that then gives you the capacity to be filled with all the fullness of God. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. It's the full encompassing love of God. And he's not talking about you experiencing your love for God. This is completely talking about God's love for you. I want you to experience God's love for you in its complete fullness. There's a story that is told about the Napoleonic armies that entered into Spain and found a prison that had been used by the Inquisition. By the time that Napoleon's armies arrived, the remains were nothing but skeletal. And there was a skeleton shackled to a wall, and on the side, just within his reach, was a cross on the wall of the prison cell in the dungeon of this particular fortress. And the cross had been scratched into the rock, and on the top of the cross, in Spanish, was written the word height. On the bottom of the cross, in Spanish, was written the word depth. On the left was the word width, and on the right was the word length. And even in this most imaginable suffering that never came to an end until apparently this prisoner's life was over, he reflected upon that which is almost uncomprehendable, God's love for him. Seeing him through that circumstance, that was the one thing he kept in his mind. And that's what Paul is praying for us. Not that the circumstances would change, not that the events would change, but that we would be strengthened in our inner being through God's Spirit, that his Son would take up such residency as if he belongs in every circumstance of your life, and that you would become able to know experientially how unbelievably, I can't find another word, awesome God's love is for us. Paul will say, there's nothing that can separate us from that either. It is impossible for his children to be separated from that love, but I want you to experience how all-encompassing it is. More than anything else, this ought to be our prayer. John Scott said it this way: the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. That's God's love for us. Maybe this morning you have never experienced or accepted God's love in your life. Paul is saying, I want you to experience his love, understand the strength that he gives you to face life's circumstances, and that is through the Lord Jesus taking up residency in your heart by giving your heart and your life to him. And maybe you've never done that. Before you leave this morning, you can experience the love of God in your life by trusting in Christ as your Savior. Maybe this morning you're in the midst of a situation and you say, I need that kind of assurance of God's love in my life right now. That's what Paul is praying for. Maybe you're praying for someone else maybe you can let them know, I'm praying that God would give you strength, your inner strength, that Jesus would have his way in this circumstance, and through it all, you will come to a new experience of God's love in your life. Those are encouraging words to hear, to find out that someone is praying that way for you. Maybe you're praying for someone in even at this time in your life. Maybe this would change the way you're praying for them, and it wouldn't hurt at all to let them know that. It's encouraging to hear even a text or a little note from somebody, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I'm praying for you. I would pray this morning the same way, because as Paul, he didn't know all the circumstances of their lives. This is a fairly general book. And our relationships, especially on Sunday mornings, are fairly general. And so that's why Paul doesn't necessarily take very specific things that are going on in people's lives. He takes three general thoughts and he applies that. And that would be our prayer and my prayer for you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know all the circumstances and all that's going on in everyone's life this morning, but I know that you do. Lord, I know that circumstances and situations often bring us anxiety. They perplex us. They cause us to doubt and to wonder. Lord, may this morning, as we look at Paul's words for this church, may our prayers become much more like the apostles. Lord, though you ask us to bring all of our requests to you, may all of our prayers center around our desire for you to see us through and in life circumstances in such a way that it is clear that it is you that give us strength. Lord, we don't get through life on our own. It's because you give us strength, you encourage us and equip us with all that we are in need of, as you even did Paul by assuring him that your grace is sufficient to see us through no matter what life brings us. Lord, may we always pray also that your Son, our Lord Jesus, would have a greater place in all the circumstances and activities, the centermost place in our hearts and in our lives. And that, Lord, as those things happen and we see our lives unfold in your goodness and in your grace and in your mercy, we will experience something that is almost unimaginable, that the God of the universe, the speaker of life and breath into mankind, is the God who loves us and has demonstrated his love by sending his Son to be our Savior and our Lord. God, I pray for us as a church that we will experience your love at work amongst us and in us and through us, that this church would be known as a church that loves on people and loves you most dearly. God, if there are any here this morning who have never experienced the love that Paul is talking about, God, I pray that you would touch their hearts in such a way that they would give their heart and their life to you and to your Son this morning. God, if there are anxieties and concerns, I pray that people that have and feel such would give those things over to you and trust in you with the circumstances and the affairs that are going on in their lives this morning. We thank you for our time together. May you make us a people that are constantly on our knees, because, Lord, we know it is from you that we receive all that we are in need of, all the wisdom, the direction, the strength that we are in need of, we find in you and in you alone. We thank you, Father, for hearing us and being near to us this morning as we've called upon you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as David comes. We'll sing just one more song this morning. Gideon's will be meeting us as we leave. If you would like to contribute to the Gideon ministry, ladies, there'll be a little nursery sign up as you leave as well. It'll be out in the outdoor area. You can take advantage of that. What song number, David?
237.
Number 237 this morning.
I stand amazed in the present.
And I have one more thing that I need to do at the end. At the end. I'll stay up here with you. Yeah, let's just sing one verse, 237.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
I had one more thing I needed to do, and that is to introduce to you a couple that has been recommended by the Board of Deacons, who has come forward and asked to become members of our church, and we would like to welcome them this morning. So if I could have Dawn and Nancy Weaver come down just for a moment this morning. This is Dawn and Nancy. We are so glad to recommend them to you for membership. We are excited that they're here, and they are wanting to become a part of what God is doing here at Spicewood Baptist Church. So all in favor of accepting Dawn and Nancy into our membership, please acknowledge by saying amen. 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 They're going to be at the door that you can greet them and welcome them to our fellowship. David, maybe as you close, you could pray for Dawn and Nancy and what God is going to be doing in their life and the excitement that we have as a church of welcoming them into our membership. Okay. Thank you, David.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to have new members in our body that they might contribute to the fullness of the unity of this body. Lord, we just pray that you strengthen them, encourage them, bless them.
Have you guys made it?
Give them all spirit for them.
I'll grab that.
Thank you.
I need to go grab the nursery sign up and left.
Thank you. Thank you so much for finding out a new way to pray that is the most definite thing that we need to know to help us in our battle. We thank you for the spiritual knowledge that we have imparted to us. We just pray again for the believers that they would most definitely, I know they will most definitely be a contribution to this body. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
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 What do you need?
Round. Be praying for you this week. Thank you for staying.
Thank you very much.
Is that yours?
Well,
yes.
Good to see you, sir. Glad you're here.
And you too, for a long time.
Good. Thank you. Have a good week. Nice to have you this morning. Thanks for being here. I'm good. And you? Good to see you. Nice to have you.
It's good to be here.
Thanks for coming. Please come.
Thank you.
We sure love having you every Sunday.
I know. I'm going to work on that.
Good. I'm sure your kids hopefully they have a good day school. And
he has a good time anywhere he goes.
What are the dates on that boys' camp?
It's in June.
Okay.
Sometime in June. If you want more information, call and I could, or send me a little email or something, I could get that information to you.
Well, we'll see you before
okay.
then.
Yeah. Thanks for coming this morning.
So
is this your first time visiting?
No,
I recognize.
This is about our third time.
Okay.
We came Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday.
Okay. Well, we're sure glad that.
I'm John.
Okay.
Sue
John and Sue. Last name's White?
Yes.
Not John and Sue White. You guys are Spicewood residents?
Yes. Well, okay. Briarcliff.
Okay, yeah.